Our speaker today is Pastor Tim Goff, and he was born into a Seventh-day Adventist family, attended Columbia Union College up near Washington, and then pastored in Virginia, Maryland, and then got a call to some sunshiny place called Florida. And came down and served in Forest Lake Church, yes? Yes, absolutely. And then was down in Port Charlotte. How long were you in Port Charlotte? 5 years, almost 5 years. 5 years in Port Charlotte, and for today, he's here with us. He is the ministerial field secretary for the Central Florida area, and we are blessed to welcome you here today. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Ron. You call him Pastor Ron or Pastor Hoffecker? You call him Pastor Ron? How many of you call him Pastor Hoffecker? The seniors, right? You don't mind if I move this because I might trip over it. It is good to be with you. It's a pleasure that my daughter and my son can join us too. My wife's on call at the hospital today, so she can't be with us. Otherwise, she would love to be here with you. I love coming here. It's my first time visiting with you. I've had the privilege to get acquainted with Pastor Ron over the past year, and I've enjoyed our conversations, our prayer time, and the things I hear about your congregation engaging in the community with Creation Health Seminar. That is an awesome gesture towards the people around you. The Faith and Finance is an outstanding learning opportunity as well. I know that Pastor Ron loves his church, loves you, and seeks to serve you faithfully. So thank you for the opportunity, Pastor, to join you here. I'd like to ask that you pray with me as we open God's Word. Lord of Heaven, it's with a sense of our need before you that we pause to worship you. We continue from our singing to our praying to opening the Word and listening. We ask for your anointing to reveal your presence and guide our hearts towards wholeness and fullness. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. You know, as a not in the notes today, I just thought I would ask you to reflect and to frame what happens here, you know, in this sanctuary, in this place of worship. How we might prepare our minds. Do you take time to prepare your mind before you come to worship? It makes so much difference when I don't rush out the door to get somewhere, to church or to some appointment, but to take time to prepare my own heart, maybe starting, you know, Friday, maybe even Thursday, to prepare my heart for worship. I'm reminded of Jesus at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And Martha's so busy thinking about so many things that she has to do. And then in contrast, we see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. What I would hope for each of us today is that we could see ourselves not caught up with the busyness and the responsibilities and the things of work and the things of home and the things that we have to do that we feel pressured to do and worry about, but think of ourselves more as Mary at the feet of Jesus and listening for his word, his presence. For that will frame our hearts to receive. Jesus described himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who cares for the sheep. I'd like to read it to you. No need to go there, but John 10 is the reference if you want to write it down. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He said, I will not leave you when crisis comes. When danger is around you, I will not leave you, but rather take interest in you while all others may leave you. I will not. This is such good news. Because you may be here today facing various kinds of crisis or challenge in your life, and you may be wondering, Lord, where are you? By his promise, I assure you that he is knowing everything. He knows everything about your need. He knows everything about my need. And it's his delight to encourage you through friends, to encourage you through his word, and the fellowship of believers to hold fast and not be afraid. The hired hand leaves because he's afraid. Because why? Because he's not invested. He runs away. In the news just a few months ago, off the coast of Italy, you've heard about a ship that sank, right? Did you see the pictures? You did. Captain Francesco Schettino faces charges of causing a shipwreck and is charged with manslaughter, abandoning ship while it sank. There were thousands of people on the ship, and perhaps if you follow the story, you know that at some point the ship started listing and tipping and filling with water, and thank goodness it was close to shore and actually landed on the ground. The preliminary investigation reveals that it's possible that the captain was doing something to impress the people on land. He was too close to shore with the ship, and he's being accused of doing something called a salute. It's some kind of a thing that, I don't know, it's a maritime thing, that you can position the ship in such a way and it kind of sends a message to the people on land that you're saying hello, all right? But unfortunately, he didn't have his glasses on that day. He wasn't getting the information that he needed. Perhaps most challenging, maybe you heard it in the news as I did, that he abandoned ship before the rest of all the passengers were off. Did you hear that? The Coast Guard demanded he get back on board to help with the rescue efforts. And the captain said that he actually fell into the lifeboat. Did you hear that too? I think it's tragic, because here we have a situation, it's crisis. It's not like the shepherd Jesus, who will never, never, ever leave you. We would not want to judge too quickly or too harshly, but those are just some of the facts that has come out of this case. Pastor Glenn MacDonald writes in a book called The Disciple-Making Church how he and his wife were invited by his parents to go on a cruise. And they were pretty excited about that, because it was a time when they were pretty worn out and they needed a break. They needed to get away from all the stresses and challenges of his responsibilities. And as they were boarding the ship, his mother turned to him, and after seeing a big poster, big sign there as they were boarding the gangway, and the sign said that they could, if they wanted to, they could line up the next day and greet the captain and meet the captain, shake his hand. And this seemed like a pretty exciting thing for mom, and she kind of gushed when she said to her son, Glenn, look, we could do that tomorrow. And Glenn kind of squirmed inside his khaki shorts and said, no, I don't want to do that. He just smiled, though, because the last thing he wanted to do is that, that perfunctory kind of thing and get in line and shake the captain's hand. He just didn't feel like he wanted to do that thing. As the night progressed on that very first evening out at sea, there was a lot of fun, a lot of partying, people staying up at all hours. And at 4:48 in the morning, the next morning, the captain made an announcement over the address system that went through the entire ship and demanded that everybody on board would go to their cabin or their station, wherever they were supposed to be, because apparently someone was missing. And so everybody went to their place. Everybody got up and roll was taken. All the passengers. The inconvenience is amazing when you think about it. Thousands of people, of crew and all the passengers and all the help. And they're lining up everyone to find out. And sure enough, two men were missing. One they indeed found in a place where he was not supposed to be. Just having some fun where he was not supposed to be. The other man, his name was Eric Armstrong, and he was not to be found on board the ship. And so the captain came over the PA system again and made an announcement and said, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to turn the ship around and see if we can find the passenger that's missing. Now, this is no small task. A ship must do certain maneuvers in order to turn around and go back where it was. It was a major inconvenience to everyone on board, to set them back in their journey. And they turn the ship around, and the lights come out, and the Coast Guard is notified. About sunup, the captain came over the PA system again and said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to tell you that the passenger that fell overboard has been found and is being airlifted to safety as we speak. Amazing. As the story unfolds, Eric Armstrong indeed had a little too much fun that night. And he did that, apparently he did that Titanic thing, you know, where he went out on the very front of the ship and said, I'm the king of the world, right? And did a Peter Pan right off the front of that ship, landed in the water. I wonder if you can imagine what it might have been like seeing that ship go by you as you try to gather your senses and know that you have just fallen overboard out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. The gospel comes to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When Jesus came to this broken world, it was not without inconvenience. But to Jesus, it was not an inconvenience. In fact, it's because he loved the world that he came. When Jesus grew up facing temptations, it was not an inconvenience because God so loved the world. When Jesus walked about Judea and Galilee, healing and teaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it was not an inconvenience because he loved them and wanted them to grow and be a part of the greatest mission on the planet. When Jesus felt the sting of falsely being accused, it was not an inconvenience. While many did not understand, he continued to love them anyway, saying, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Titus 3 verse 5 reads this way. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Amazing grace. Jesus does this amazing, heart-moving, life-changing, sin-stopping act because he loved you and me, and it was no inconvenience to him. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle Paul wrote of that Jesus, he is our Passover lamb who has become sacrificed for us. He was a substitute for us. Join with me, please, in Isaiah. Join me in Isaiah chapter 53, because here we're going to see where the lamb, where the shepherd rather, became the Lamb of God. We're just a couple weeks past Easter. I think it's relevant that we take a look at this passage and we recognize where the great shepherd of the sheep became the sacrifice for all time. Isaiah 53. I want to move through this rather quickly, but I do want to highlight a couple verses with you. The prophet Isaiah, known as the gospel prophet of the Old Testament, he starts the chapter by asking an outrageous question. Who would believe what I'm about to tell you? That's my translation. But it goes like this. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I mean, he said, this is so outrageous when you think about what God is doing or will do 700 years from this time. Who would believe it? And so it challenges us to pay attention closely and ask, what is he going to do? What is the shepherd going to do? Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And what does your Bible say? And we did not esteem him. Watch this closely now. When the prophet writes, who would believe our message? He's telling us that what we think typically is the opposite of the way it is in God's plan. Watch carefully. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, humanity did not care. The professed people of God did not embrace him. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet, notice, we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Now watch this carefully, because the prophet is telling us what God is doing for humanity. But humanity thinks that God is doing something to the shepherd because of his sin. Do you see the contrast? You see, we considered him stricken by God and smitten and afflicted, as though this was God judging and punishing the shepherd for what he did. But it's the exact opposite. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. The prophet writes that the community will think that God is judging him as a sinner and a traitor. And when they hung him on a cross, they accused him of being the rabble-rouser of Israel. And they thought that God was punishing him. But the truth is, God was not punishing Jesus for what he did. He was taking the wrath of God for what humanity did. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offering and prolong his days. And the Lord and will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now watch verse 11, because here's the promise of the resurrection. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Ladies and gentlemen, we have hope today because Jesus is alive. Amen. The light of life is out of the tomb. He took our sin, but he gives us his righteousness in exchange. The cross of Christ challenges us. It challenges us to think differently. It challenges us to seek to understand what God is doing for us. Scripture challenges us to think differently. Life on planet Earth is not about my interests and my goals. Life on planet Earth is not about our cruise and our fun. Life on planet Earth is about God's purposes and God's eternal plan. about what he's doing in this world. It's not about my wants and my desires and my plans and my pursuits. Life is entirely about the captain of our faith, the one who indeed would do whatever is necessary to save us. Life is about honoring God. It's about being devoted to him. It's about discovering the true nature of him and realizing our need of him. Because God loves you and me more than we could ever dare to hope. Scripture teaches us to think differently because, whether we realize it or not, we're born, we have been born, we have been awakened, if you will, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a cosmic rescue on planet Earth. We may have thought that we were born to a nice family and might have things to live for and have families and so forth and house and car and all of these good things. But without a godly perspective of what's going on this planet, Father, friends, we would miss the entire cosmic plan of what is happening in this universe. We've been born and we live in the middle of a rescue attempt for those that would be willing to be saved. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 reads, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world to save us. And the question is, friends, are we guests or are we shipmates? Are we guests or are we passengers? And passengers or are we sailors and crew? See, life is not a cruise, is it? It's really a mission. It's not about me and my wants. Life has purpose, and the purposes of God, it's about the captain. Life is about the captain. When Jesus said in the Gospels, he said to go and preach the world, preach the good news to all the world, and then the end will come. He said, you are my witnesses. You're to be salt and light. You're to bring flavor to the life, the flavor of God to life. You're to turn the lights on so that people recognize the world in which we're living in. What are the third circumstances in which we're living? There are some today that think that the economy is getting better and better. And you know, it just might get better. But I assure you, that is not going to be our hope. Our hope is that Jesus is coming. Is it yours? Every time your church plans a ministry for your community, you're turning the light on brighter and brighter. Every time you start a small group where people pray and ask God to forgive their sins and grow and encourage one another, you're turning the light on so that others might see. Every time you go into the community and serve them in some way, whether through creation and health or faith and finance or some other mission effort in your community, whether it's among believers or whether it's among people who don't believe, whether you engage at a fair or whatever you do for Jesus Christ, you're pouring salt, if you will, sprinkling salt out there to flavor life and that people would recognize that God has called us for a purpose. The church has purpose. You see, if Jesus was not engaged in us, with us, what's happening through us as a community, I mean, we might say that we're more of a health club than we are a mission. I mean, without Jesus, we're a program, but with Jesus, we're a mission to the world. Without Jesus, we're just a human construct, but with Jesus, we're anointed and set apart for sacred duty to transform the world around us. Now, friends, let's get right down to where it matters, okay? Because as a body of Christ, we have to decide, we have to choose collectively and individually to be a part of what God is doing. See, I can point to others and say the church should do this and the church should do that. But the preparation, quite frankly, friends, is your heart and my heart taking time to prepare it. So that as I'm prepared, as you are prepared, when God puts us in particular circumstances, his grace will be evident before others. I love the children's story we heard today. I mean, that was awesome. That's the kind of stuff that grace is. In the moment, doing the right thing that shows love and care for someone else. These are the kind of acts of grace that lift. Jesus makes a distinction about the mission of what he came to do and what we're called to do. For example, Christ is the message, but the body of Christ is the method whereby God's love is revealed to the world. One church in our conference has resolved that because God loves all people, and because God is working through all kinds of people, whether they have the truth as you and I know it or not, it's his desire to save all people. That particular church decided that they would make their facility, their campus, a no-put-down zone. In other words, in their discussion, in their Sabbath school, while preaching, or in their social environments, they would not criticize others of other faiths, other backgrounds, or other experiences, other cultures, or other political beliefs. It would be a no-put-down zone. I think that sounds like a healthy idea. I mean, you can imagine what it might be like if you were to visit someplace and then your faith and background would be hammered. I love that. Christ is the message, but the fellowship must demonstrate that it is the method, a no-put-down zone. One church also has a cycling trail right next to their campus. And this is kind of interesting because every Saturday morning, the bikes and the rollerblades are flying right by the church, you know, this way and that way. And on one particular morning, there was a guy that had all the spandex, the glasses, the helmet, you know, all the right stuff, the water bottle. And he came cruising by right by the church parking lot there and veered into the church parking lot and with his bike went in the front door of the church. Because he didn't feel he could leave the bike outside, you know, probably a couple $1,000 bike. Takes the bike inside the church with him. And he was expecting to get a little grief for that. Instead, he got a handshake and a welcome and a lunch. He came back the next week in his spandex and helmet and water bottle. Because it's not only a place where all people are welcome, they're welcome how they are, wherever they are. I'd like to be a part of a church like that. How about you? I can tell you there are still churches that direct people to other churches because it might be better at a different one. I can tell you that there are stories like that. May it not be a part of our faith and our community and our experience. Loving people, welcoming them in. There's a reason they show up at our doors. It's a God-prompted reason. You don't know what it is. They may not know what it is. But when they show up in the proximity of the people of God, there's a reason. Love the people. A third distinction is that Jesus is our Redeemer, but the church is called to be redemptive. Now, when we talk about being redemptive, it means not only being grace-oriented, but it means extending grace to the broken. It means living forgiveness. Not simply having a belief of forgiveness, but when in the environment when there's brokenness and sin or rebellion or whatever, that we live in an environment where we choose to forgive when there's a broken heart. Just a few years ago, quite a few years actually, after I finished my undergraduate work, I was in Silver Spring, Maryland. I had just a couple months to go before my assignment to the Vienna church. And so my wife and I visited several churches in the area, and there was a particular church. It wasn't very large, but going to that church was always, you just felt good because the greeter at the door, he was always on duty, it seemed like. His name was Bob. We don't even know his last name. We only know him as Precious Bob because Bob made you feel like a king when you walked in the door. You know, you just did. You wanted to go to his door because he would be there. on a particular Sabbath that we were there, the pastor was doing the announcement thing, and he had a phone. He pulled out an old phone, you know, one of these kind with a cord on it. You know, you remember those? And it was tied into the PA system. And they dialed a woman that was in the hospital. This young woman happened to be a classmate of mine, because when he greeted her, I recognized her name. And he said her name, and she said, "Yes, I'm here." And he said to her, "How are you doing?" And she said, "I'm doing okay." And then he said, "How is your baby?" "He's wonderful." This young woman wasn't married. This young woman's, the baby's father was there as well. And this was happening in church now, okay? You have the scene. It just so happens that that young woman, just a few weeks before that, spent time with that pastor and with the elders of that church and said that she wanted to become a member of that church. And this is a dilemma for some. I mean, the tension was thick in the sanctuary that day, anticipating what this pastor would do. And he said, "Well, how long is he? How tall? 22 inches. And I don't remember the weight. Is he healthy?" "Yes, he's healthy." And he said to her, "Well, we recognize that you want to become a member of the church, and it's obvious that you want to follow Jesus with all your heart." And so he turned to the congregation and he said, "Is there someone here who would make a motion for her to become a member of our church?" And about 15 people said, "So moved." And then there was a call for a second, and half the church said, "Praise the Lord." And then the pastor said, "All those in favor, please raise your hand." And instead they applauded. And you'd think the roof was going to come down in that church, because grace was extended in that worship house of God for a couple who stumbled like the rest of us. I have a feeling, friends, that before Jesus comes, there's going to be a radical move away from the people of God. But I also believe that there's going to be a radical move of the world coming into the body of Christ. The door that they walk through into the body of Christ is only and always the message of forgiveness, of service and love. Because when a person experiences forgiveness, it's transforming to the heart. When they experience not only the grace of God who forgives, but the community who reaches out and embraces with love and compassion and says, "Come, let's walk together. Let's continue to grow up in Jesus together." It's a church that thrives. It's a church that will grow. It's a church that honors God. Friends, I'm reminded. I realize I'm probably running a little long here. It's okay? Sometimes you got to test a little bit, you know? My favorite image of the church in the Gospels. Now, this is me talking, okay? I'm not trying to tell you what you should think. I'm just giving a testimony, if that's okay. My favorite image of the gospel in the Gospels of the community of Christ is at Matthew's party. He throws a party for Jesus. And who shows up? Who was there? Tell me who was there. Okay? Who else was there? The disciples were there, right? And who else came for the party? Who else came to Matthew's party? He invited tax collectors, and other sinners, right? And some Pharisees showed up, right? Are Pharisees welcome? Absolutely. Because everybody's welcome around Jesus. Everybody must be welcome around Jesus. Two quick questions. Let's wrap up here. If life could be compared to a cruise ship, are you passenger or crew? Are you along for the ride or are you engaged in the purposes of God? Are you waiting to be served or are you serving others in love? Do you complain about the ship, the captain and crew, or have you found your place on board doing something that contributes to the destination of everyone? But the second question is this: have you met the captain? Have you stood in line long enough to meet the captain? Have you spent time waiting to spend personal time with the captain? When you consider that this planet we're on is like a ship, hurling around at 1,000 miles per hour, 64,000 miles per hour around the sun, we're like a ship, if you will. And there's only one captain. Have you discovered that the radical rescue act of God was for you personally? To lift you out of the water of sin and save you. Some of you may be doing life on the upper decks with the view and the veranda, and life is good. And thank God for that. It's a gift. Some of you, however, might feel like you're a third-class passenger below the waterline where there's not even a porthole. And you may be wondering where God is right now. You can be sure of this, that the captain has never left his post. For we have such a high priest who has entered the heavens there to appear before God for us, to intercede for you and for me. In the imagery we have in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the same imagery we get in the Gospels, that Jesus knocks at the door, knocks at doors. He goes visiting and knocks on doors. I don't know where you are on the ship, but I, in my mind, I can imagine him coming by the door, your cabin door, and knocking on your door. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Wherever you are in this life, wherever you feel you are, whether you're in a successful path and all is well, or whether the world's falling apart and you feel like your house and home and life is underwater, Captain knows where you are and knows what your needs are, and you can trust him. I pray that God would give us courage to be sailors, willing to rescue and be a part of what God is doing on the planet. What do you say? I think the word is aye, aye.